Well, we are in a series called How to Fight and Win from Ephesians 6. Today we're going to jump into the middle of the sermon from Travis. He is asking us some self-reflective questions regarding our understanding of our dependence upon God. This is going to finish up his first point, and it's going to lead us right into his second point regarding the weapons of our warfare. So with that, let's get right into it and hear how we might utilize the weapons God has given us in this spiritual battle.
Do you say, God, give me what I need for the rest of my life and don't bother me any further? Or do you say, God, visit me and my heart and my house every day, show me my need, and let me ask you for your wealth, for your resources to help me. But come again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, because I love you more than your stuff. Which one are you? This is how our God attends to us in giving us his Son, isn't it? In granting us his Holy Spirit to show us our need every day, commanding us to come to him. William Gurnall continues, says, the great God comes and looks into our cupboard to see how we're laid in, and he sends in accordingly as he finds us. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, and you shall have them. He knows you need strength to pray and to hear and to suffer for him, and in the very hour it will be given. What is the need of the hour, every hour? It's protection from our enemy, to resist the enemy, to keep from falling into sin so that we keep walking righteously, we keep pleasing the Lord. This leads us to a second point, number two, of the weapons of our warfare. Talked about the nature of our warfare, now the weapons of our warfare. The word that's translated there, full armor, in verse 11 and verse 13, panoplia, panoply, you've heard the word panoply, joins together two words, pan, which means all, and then the word hoplon, the word for the equipment of warfare. You may have, in studying history, you may have heard the word hoplite before. That's the heavily armed Greek soldier. That's this word, hoplon, hoplite. And the individual pieces of his equipment are listed here in verses 14 to 17. Now, anybody who's studied history knows that not everything that the Greek or Roman soldier wore into battle was listed here in Ephesians 6. Paul's not intending to give an itemized list of his equipment. He doesn't put greaves or shin guards or javelin and spear. Those are all essential pieces of equipment in warfare back in those times. But he puts down the pieces of equipment that best illustrate the virtues that we need in the Christian life. As Paul begins in verse 14, pictures the soldier dressing for battle in his tent before he heads out to the battlefront. Look at verse 14, it says, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we see the point, don't we? Paul is using the pieces of a soldier's armor to illustrate the spiritual protection that God provides for those who walk in Christian virtues. It's living in the sincerity of the truth. It's living in righteousness. It's walking in the confidence that the gospel of peace gives us. When we live to please God, God becomes our ever-present champion. He is our secret weapon who obliterates all of our enemies. So we're looking at the imagery of a soldier in this section, getting ready for battle, getting ready for the day's warfare. He's in his tent, and he girds himself, straps on his body armor, and then he puts on his footwear. Let's break that down a bit. For the soldier, in those days, the belt fastened all the loosed folds of his flowing tunic, fastened all those folds of the tunic to his body, and allowed him to move about freely, rapidly, without any hindrance. And then the belt also didn't just strap him down and keep him tight, but it also provided a platform for all the other equipment that he would attach to himself. So body armor, the pad beneath the body armor, the dagger, the sword, all that was attached to his belt. So like the soldier's belt, the truth is what keeps all the loose ends of our Christian thinking tucked in, organized, tightly bound. The doctrinal truths of Scripture, the theology of God's Word, the deeper this goes, it provides a sound and sure platform for every other virtue of the Christian life. Those who don't think according to the truth, their minds and their emotions and their thinking is all over the place. It's loosely flowing, not strapped down. That's what the truth is supposed to do to us, and it provides a platform for every other virtue to grow from. Most important piece of armor, you could say, just vitally speaking, is the most important piece of the inner armor, protects all the vital organs, is the breastplate. Modern terms are called, you know, that plate that covers over the essential organs. And for the Christian, what protects our vitals is righteousness. Righteousness protects us from taking any life-ending blow. Listen again to William Gurnall. He says, "For the devil, Christian blood is sweet to his tooth." He's talking about the blood of martyrdom there. For the devil, Christian blood is sweet to his tooth, but the blood of the Christian's godliness is far sweeter. He had rather, if he could, kill that than them. He would rather draw the Christian away from his godliness or his righteousness than to butcher him for it. As we said earlier, this is the exact strategy the devil had that he taught to Balaam and to Balak. Rather than pronouncing a curse upon Israel, which they could not do, they were able to make Israel accursed, which they could do, by their engaging in sin with the women of Moab and then watching God judge them for it. Gurnall says the devil counts that the complete victory. He'd rather see saints defiled with unrighteousness and sin than defiled with blood and gore. Persecution, he has learned, only mows the church, which afterward comes up thicker for it. It is unholiness that ruins it. The final preparatory piece of equipment for the soldier, what he's to put on before he leaves his tent, it's his footwear, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some translations say readiness of the gospel of peace. Soldiers in that day wore sturdy, hobnailed, cleated boots secured with leather strapping around their feet, their ankles, and up their calves. If they were engaged in cold weather campaigns, their footwear was stuffed with wool or was lined with fur. For the soldier, proper footing on the battlefield is the difference between life and death, between standing and falling, between striking a deadly blow or being struck by one because you're off balance. For the Christian, the footwear, it pictures our preparation, or a better translation is our readiness or our stability. It's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, we're talking there about not the feeling first, but we're talking about the status primarily. The gospel of peace is an objective peace with God. The end of his hostility against us for our sins because of the cross of Christ. That is what stabilizes us whenever we're under attack. To know that God has saved us. To know that our sin is forgiven and it's gone. To know that Christ's righteousness covers us. That's what stables us. That's what enables us to stand firm and fight. Have courage. Be bold. The gospel of God's objective peace with us because of Christ, it provides a foundation for our subjective sense of peace. So necessary on the battlefield. When a soldier is at peace, with a quiet conscience and a settled heart, he makes good decisions. He fights intelligently. He stands firm. It's how a soldier, this whole picture here in the very first portion, these first three pieces, this is how a soldier gets dressed in his tent. This is how he readies himself for the day of battle, for facing the enemy. And this is how a Christian readies himself every single morning. We're not passive about this. We're intentional. We're active. It's a conscious commitment through diligent prayer and by intentional planning to walk in truth and walk in righteousness because of the gospel of peace. That's how we live. So, girded up, vital areas protected, footwear securely fastened, the soldier then leaves his tent and he grabs two more pieces of equipment and one weapon. Look first at the shield of faith in verse 16. In addition to all, or that could be translated above all, high priority here, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's not an overstatement to say that the shield was the soldier's most important piece of defensive equipment on the battlefield. With a proper use of the shield, one could literally hide naked behind his shield and survive any attack. That is how comprehensive the protection of the shield was. This is why the shield was the most prized piece of equipment above all other pieces on the battlefield. Gernal says the soldiers counted it a greater shame to lose their shield than to lose the field, and therefore went under the very foot of their enemy. They would not part with it, but esteemed it an honor to die with their shield in their hand. The charge of one mother that she laid upon her son going into the wars when she gave him a shield was that he should either bring his shield home with him or he be brought home upon his shield. She'd rather see him dead with it than come home alive without it. End quote. To drop and lower the shield of faith, or just the shield on the battlefield, it doesn't just expose a single soldier to danger. It put the whole line of soldiers at risk. The whole squad, the whole platoon, the whole company is at risk with one weakness in the line. It creates a vulnerability that can be exploited by the enemy, and that's why it's better to come home dead on top of the shield than to come home alive without it. Dying with honor is better than living with the shame that you let your whole platoon down and got others killed. Preeminent above all the soldier's gear, the shield is the most fitting picture for the preeminence of faith. And that, faith is that which provides comprehensive protection for the Christian in every single battle over a lifetime of warfare. And the stronger we are at lifting that shield, which is heavy, I mean, the literal word for shield in the Greek is a door. It's like a door. It's like a small door you hide behind. It's heavy to lift that thing. And sometimes they soaked that thing down with water to extinguish flaming arrows in battle. You have to be strong. That means you have to lift. That means you have to get strong for battle. Not talking about preening guys who strut around the gym. We're talking about hardened soldiers on the battlefield that know what it is when their life is on the line and the life of their buddies on the line. It's comprehensive protection. It's hard to lift it. You have to exercise. Faith is like that. It's hard to lift because we live in a flesh and blood reality where everything is seen, where everything is visual, everything is tangible. We can touch it, we feel it. Faith requires vision that is beyond this world. It's trusting in what is unseen is more important than what's seen. It's looking to the invisible God and depending upon his stated promises. That's what lifting the shield is. And you can be weak at it and you can be strong at it. The stronger we are in exercising faith, the more protection for us and the more protection for others around us too. Why is that? Because protected by faith, strengthened in faith, all the other graces and all the other virtues of the Christian thrive and grow to maturity and they blossom and bear fruit. It's comprehensive protection that ensures comprehensive growth in the Christian life. For lack of faith, the mightiest mind, the most superior intellect, the most gifted among us, that person can fall, be led away into sin and apostasy, but conversely, by faith, the very weakest saint among us can send the demons fleeing and be protected from sin and error and unbelief. All they need to do is just get behind that shield. Faith protects the life of the Christian from every attack of the enemy. How is that? Because faith brings our God into the battle. He is our fortress and our shield. Brett was preaching that in Psalm 144. God is our fortress. God is our shield. God is our refuge. When we hide behind him, he's pleased to step up and extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and to mash the enemy with his big, powerful hand. So Christian, never drop your shield. Don't lower it one inch. Prefer to be carried dead on top of your shield to the very gates of heaven than to live without it. So, fully equipped with belt, body armor, combat boots, protected by the shield, it's time to grab our helmet, grab our rifle or our sword, go out and meet the enemy. Fully protected now, we are ready to go take the field to meet the enemy and to see God do some damage. Look at verse 17. Also, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice that unlike previous pieces of armor, the helmet and the sword do not illustrate Christian virtues, but Christian gifts. As a soldier in God's army, you already possess a helmet of salvation. You already hold a sword of the Spirit. All you need to do is take them into battle and use them. They're yours. With the head protected, the soldier has confidence to face the enemy and engage in combat. With the head protected, the soldier has clarity of mind to make good decisions. That's why the helmet represents salvation, the assurance of eternal life by which the Christian has full confidence, total clarity to think in spiritual warfare. What about the final piece, the sword of the Spirit? The sword is the most defining piece of a soldier's equipment, isn't it? After all, what is a soldier without his sword? And when you see someone holding a sword or walking around with a weapon, you know they're part of the military or part of law enforcement. It means something, doesn't it? This is a defining piece of equipment. One has said, a pilot without his chart, a scholar without his book, and a soldier without his sword are all alike ridiculous. But above all these, it is absurd for one to think of being a Christian without the knowledge of the Word of God and some skill to use this weapon. The sword that's referred to in verse 17 is the Roman short sword. It's called the Machaira. Very light in weight, razor sharp, about 18 inches long or so, double-edged for cutting. It was tapered to a point for thrusting and stabbing. It is the perfect weapon for close quarters battle, which is what all that warfare back then, once they broke through the line with the javelins and spears or missiles that were fired into the line, once it got personal and up close, which is what this warfare is talking about, it required close quarters combat, and that's what this sword is for. It's the same imagery, same word used in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged, here it is, Machaira, sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints, marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's very sharp, very penetrating, like a scalpel on the battlefield. This razor-sharp precision weapon, it does require training and skill for effective use, right? We understand this, that in the hands of the immature or the unwise, those who are unskilled in handling such an exceedingly sharp weapon, the sword can do great damage, collateral damage, and cause friendly fire. But in the hands of a well-trained, skilled, experienced swordsman, it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Think about the privilege that we have here. The Spirit's sword is the Word of God. And God is pleased to put this very special weapon into the hands of each of His soldiers. What an honor and what a privilege to wield this infinitely powerful weapon. Think about God's wisdom in giving us this privilege as His people, as His soldiers. He is the one who's chosen His Spirit to dwell in every single believer. And this means that He has armed each and every one of us with this weapon. That means the Holy Spirit has not just one sword in His hand, but He has many swords in the hands of many swordsmen, all of whom He controls. The Spirit is the one who trains us to use the sword. He directs us for example and for instruction to the master swordsman, Jesus Christ, who is an expert in wielding the sword. The Scripture becomes to us like a series of training videos, always showing us Christ, always showing us how to wield the sword of the Word of God. We just need to observe. We've been doing that, haven't we, through the Gospel of Luke, watching our Lord as a master swordsman cut His way through every enemy challenge. In peacetime, a soldier becomes very familiar with his weapon, learns to break it down, clean it, knows its specs, rate of fire, max effective range. He can tell you, especially the Marine Corps, they can tell you everything about that weapon. I remember being on a boat with Marines, and I'm watching this particular Marine that I have in my mind, and he was breaking down and cleaning his weapon every single day. We hadn't gotten to the battlefield yet. In combat, though, the soldier becomes an expert with his weapon. Why is that? Obviously, because he uses it all the time. And he uses that weapon as if his life depends on it. He makes sure that that weapon is always functioning, always shooting accurately. He's getting better and better, more proficient with his skills. He's practicing all the time, and when he's in combat, he's not practicing, he's doing it for real. He knows his weapon and shoots accurately. And that is just one of the benefits in spiritual warfare, of engaging in the fight, of resisting in the evil day and standing firm against all the devil's schemes. God uses in our lives an aggressive, evil, malevolent, cunning enemy, always intent on taking us down. He's using that enemy to train us, to turn us into battle-hardened soldiers, mature and strong in Christ, who know how to wield the sword following the pattern of the master swordsman, Jesus Christ Himself. So, beloved, get up every day of your life, secure your minds in the truth. Let the truth, revealed by God, accurately interpreted, let the truth be the judge of all right and wrong, of all good and bad. Don't let tradition or what I'm used to or what feels right and all that stuff. Truth is the key. Does it line up to the truth or does it not? That's the issue. And truth must be understood, right? You gotta know what it means. Commit yourselves to righteousness as defined by the truth of God's word, not according to the culture, not according to what your own personal sense of justice. Righteousness is defined by God's word. Commit yourself to that. Obedient to the lordship of Christ. Let the gospel of peace with God secure your hearts and minds so that the subjective peace of God guard your hearts and minds in the evil day. Lift the shield of faith every single day as if your life and the life of your teammates depends on it, because it does. Your faith strengthens the soldiers around you. When you drop your shield, it weakens those around you too. So believe God. Trust his word without any doubt, without any hesitation. That is the main work of the Christian. Offers total protection, comprehensive protection against every flaming arrow from the evil one. And then, beloved, fully protected, charge into your day to do the work of the Lord with a helmet of salvation, give you confidence and clarity of mind and making wise decisions. And become an expert swordsman by constant use. Not an expert about the technical issues of all the word of God. That's important to know, but it's not how you use your weapon. Wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, with skill and accuracy because of constant daily use. When you're prepared like this, you link arms with your comrades in arms. You become an effective member of the team to carry out your strategic role in warfare. Which brings us to a third and final point, very brief point here. Number three, it's the practice of our warfare. We've talked about the nature of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare, and now the practice of our warfare, number three. Notice how the practice of our warfare involves, verses 18 to 20, involves a lifelong, always maturing habit of prayer. Look at verses 18 to 20. We're to be praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, Paul says, so that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. By this point, as you can see for yourself, Paul has left the metaphor of the soldier's armor behind, and he speaks directly about prayer. There's no mistaking his intent. He's calling Christian soldiers who are mentally prepared, properly dressed, ready for a battle, to engage in spiritual warfare, to go on the offensive by all prayer and petition in the Spirit, by staying alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and for Paul in particular, for the success of his apostolic mission. If Paul had continued the metaphor here, what is analogous to prayer in terms of modern warfare, I think, is communication. Say the role, the vital role on the battlefield of a field radio, or these days, satellite communications. Because far more potent and deadly than an individual soldier with a rifle is an individual soldier with a radio. Higher power. Something coming from the sky, raining down lethal firepower. I just finished reading a book about the highly trained, skilled men of the Air Force Combat Control Teams, the CCT. These are men who embed with Tier 1 special operators like Army's Delta Force and Navy SEAL Team 6. They're capable of all kinds of things, including air traffic control for bombing runs on the battlefield, gun runs from all kinds of aerial platforms, fast-moving jets, AC-130 gunships, attack helicopters, and the like. These men, the CCT, the combat control teams, these men are the definition of force multipliers. They're able to move quickly and stealthily with small units of 4 to 6 men, but they bring an outsized influence of firepower on the battlefield by raining death and destruction on the enemy ground forces. Beloved, you who are Christian soldiers, engage in this spiritual warfare. That is who God has called you to be. Force multipliers. That's what God has called you to do. And from the youngest Christian child to the oldest, say, most feeble senior saint, From the frailest grandmother to the most physically capable among us, by all prayer and petition in the Spirit, staying alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, you are the ultimate force multiplier when you engage spiritual warfare in prayer. Do not underestimate this weapon, this power. Those who do not pray do not understand what we're engaged in. You need to pray and pray thoughtfully, intentionally, according to the truth, according to righteousness, according to the gospel of peace, according to faith, according to salvation, according to the word of God. Pray. You are bringing divine power, firepower into the battlefield. You're unleashing the omnipotent power of God on spiritual forces. You are obliterating all obstacles that stand in the way of God's will and God's gospel. This is how, back to verse 10, this is how we're to be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his strength. His unstoppable power is brought to bear when we pray. And just very quickly, looking at this section, what are we praying for and for whom are we praying? First, we're to pray for all the saints, your comrades in arms around you, your brothers and sisters who are fellow soldiers in Christ's army. Pray for church members. Pray that they would be intentional and diligent, habitual about putting on the full armor of God along with you to stand firm, to resist in the evil day, to keep standing firm. Pray for one another. Second, according to this text, we're to pray for specially chosen servants of Christ, such as those whom Paul identified back in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. We know the time of the apostles and the prophets is past, but they were men, weren't they? Chosen specially by Christ. They set the revelatory and doctrinal foundation of the church, and their mission was successful, and we have the result of their ministry and their mission recorded right here in the New Testament. So everything that the apostles and prophets have provided is with us now that we need for life and salvation. But there are other specially chosen servants of Christ whom Paul mentioned. He talked about the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Those specially gifted men given to the church to equip the saints, Ephesians 4:12, for the work of the ministry. They, like Paul, are called to open their mouths and to preach the truth accurately and to preach it boldly. It's after the pattern that was set by Paul, set by the other apostles. These men are chosen by God for a very special assignment, namely to use their words with wisdom and faithfulness and maturity, but to use their words opening their mouths to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, the doctrines of the church, the theology of conversion, of repentance, of sanctification, of gospel ministry. These men are commanded to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, Titus 2:15 says. They're to let no one disregard the truth that they're charged by God to administer to the saints. So Grace Church, you are chosen by God to be force multipliers through your prayers. Are you doing that? Are you putting your faith and love into daily practice by praying for one another, for the needs of your brothers and sisters in this church? Or is your heart only sensitive to yourself and your own concerns and quite cold toward others? Ask the Lord to reveal that to you, to help you with that. Are you praying for the men that God gave you? Specially chosen, gifted servants of Christ, your pastors, elders, so that they will make known to you without partiality, without fear, but total courage, make known to you with boldness the mystery of the gospel? Do you welcome the truth? Preach clearly? Do you welcome exhortation, even confrontation, from your pastors and elders and other Christians? Because listen, a church that suits up for battle in the full armor of God, a church that prays for one another with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, a church that prays for its pastors, that in proclaiming the truth to you, they may speak boldly as they ought to speak. Listen, that is a healthy church, strong in the Lord. It's a church with its members that stands firm, that resists the devil, that advances the cause of Christ and his gospel. It's a healthy church filled with healthy church members who are full force multipliers on the battlefield. Let that be us, Grace Church. Let that be us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this clear word from the Apostle Paul about a Christian suited up in the full armor of God and doing on the battlefield what he's called to do, to wield the sword of the Spirit and to pray for one another as soldiers in the Christian army, but also to pray for the leaders in the Christian army, under the Lord Jesus Christ, under the commander-in-chief of all the forces of the hosts of the Lord, and pray that you would use us. And I know we're using militant language and military language, but this is talking about Christian virtue, Christian grace, gifts given to the Christian, that we might grow and be strong and be steadfast, to resist all temptation and enticement, to turn away from all distraction. We put our faith fully in you and have a clear-eyed vision to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in his steps, to listen to his commands and obey him with joy, and that we would be on the battlefield with good effect. We pray that you would save and sanctify many through the bold, clear witness of the mystery of this gospel that's proclaimed through the members of this church, and pray that you would do a mighty work among us. Help us each and every one to put on the full armor of God and to resist in the evil day and to stand firm. For your glory, we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and obviously by the power of your Spirit who indwells each one of us, we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us today. If you have questions about today's message or anything else in the Bible, feel free to send us an email at letters@pillaroftruthradio.com. Also, plan to visit our website, pillaroftruthradio.com, where you can find many more helpful teaching series from Travis. Join us next time as we continue to learn to stand up and stand strong on Pillar of Truth.